All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we hear in verses 28 and 29 in chapter 1. Paul reflects upon the responsibilities and necessity of the communicative gifts of stewardship and how they are to function and operate in that behalf, on behalf of believers under their charge. And the purpose, obviously, is so that those who are so positive, ending verse 28, that they can make the maturity adjustment to justice of God, become complete in Christ. That's our goal, to become complete in Christ. And hence, be in that status that we are beyond reproach when we face Christ at the bema seat in that respect. And then in verse 29, he here returns back to reflecting individually on his ministry in this vein. And that's where we left off, point 49, page 64 of our notes here. Just continuing on here. In verse 29, Paul again reflects individually on his ministry. And for this purpose, quote, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me," end quote. As we pointed out, beginning verse 28, he shifted to the third person, plural, in we, or second person, first person, plural, excuse me, in we, denote all communicators are in his mind and thinking, pastoral, that whole pastoral roles in his regards. And now he comes back and reflects again on his own personal aspect of his, what he's faced in his ministry, his goals. And again, it's all by design to extract for the believer reading these things and hearing these things as they might be taught for their own application, for their own striving to make the maturity adjustment, to hold the end, to be found beyond reproach. So that's point 50. His personal reflection, again, provides a standard by example for all concerned here, pastor, teachers, and then by application, all ministries. We all have a ministry. Whether or not you adjust and line up with that ministry in service to God or not is up to your willingness to apply doctrine phase two or not. And you're authorized to perform in regards to serving the local church and serving God and the plan of God by virtue of your spiritual gift. So all those islanders out there that think they don't need to be part of the local church obviously are deluded. If they have the intentions of making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end and serving God otherwise. Paul isn't writing simply to any stray believer out there in the world. He's writing to a local church, and he'll ask to pass the note on to other local churches after the fact. So there maybe some of you are not familiar in regards to the circles of that. Many of us come out of the ICE ministries in that regard, that many have departed from saying that a local church was necessary in order to truly fulfill God's plan for one's life. That is, nothing could be further from the truth. People don't get sound doctrine apart from the function of the local church and the pastor doing his job. Somebody come back, well, and they'll try to execute some little passage or something. Oh, that's good. Now do the rest of the Bible. But anyway. All right. 51, the phrase, "for this purpose," in quotes, looks to attaining the prize of the bema as, quote, "complete in Christ," ending verse 28, in quotes. So, "for this purpose," "and for this purpose also I labor." looks to attaining the prize at the Bema as complete in Christ. It recognizes that Paul has the same goal, hence his commitment and loyalty to his ministry, so that he too can be found beyond reproach at the Bema. He makes mention elsewhere in his epistles that he recognizes until the end comes that he could capitulate at any time. That just because one has, even years and years of doctrine, until they've run their course, completed their course, the race isn't over. And that one could forfeit, if you will, the prize. To me, I couldn't think of much more that would be disheartening as to get to the Bema seat and be loaded up with SG3 and then, the wreath. No, you don't get the wreath because you didn't finish. You didn't complete your course. You didn't finish it. You didn't hold to the end. So, to be that close is not anything that I think would be wanting to look at. So 52 points to the goal, the positive believer, phase 2. By positive volition, we mean those who are true seekers of God. And phase 2 looks at the Christian experience and the determination to seek out the truth of Bible doctrine and to otherwise apply it and plug it in regards to their Christian life and serve God accordingly, as just as we have been outlining and studying here. This begins with, for Paul, this begins with the labor of the exegete in a study teach routine. Paul is an apostle. Obviously, his gift was supernatural. He was a prophet. He prophesied, etc. But he also taught. There is a coordination and correlation of the Old Testament scriptures would be taught to confirm and align with the truth of doctrine in terms of the New Testament doctrine. You see in the transition in the early church, Paul and the synagogues and others referring to the Old Testament to prove to people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, etc. So there would be that aspect of teaching that still would be involved, but the main emphasis is that he was always fully prepared in regards to being able to feed those who was under his authority. So for the pastoral mode, it begins with the labor of the exegete, the one analyzing and interpreting the scriptures in the study-teach routine. 54, the Greek term for labor here is our Greek word kopiao, K-O-P-I-A-O, in parentheses. And it means toil or hard work. It's not 3 points in a poem, I can tell you that. So 55, to glean all the doctrine necessary for a successful ministry, phase 2, demands ongoing and strenuous effort. 2 Timothy 2:15. As we quote Forever Bible Class, be diligent to study, present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And it starts with the pastor, and then is applied by the congregation. Let's see. Referred to as a workman, his work. So 56, the pastor teaches work on behalf of the sheep. pastor teachers work on behalf of the sheep. That's their responsibility. And then continuing, sheep work on sustaining their faith too in support of the ministry, how it works together hand in hand. 1 Timothy 4:10, on the pastor's part, for it is for this, in terms of teaching sound doctrine, it is for this that we labor and strive, let's earnestly strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And for the sheep, in terms of the ministry, obviously I prepare the meals, so to speak, the sheep food, here to conduct the classes. Now, the sheep's part is obviously you got to be here. Obviously, face-to-face is preferred. We recognize through tests, etc. Some may have to miss, but one of the things that one should be aware of and be privy to is analyzing any absences, whether it becomes habitual forsaking. That's Hebrews 10:25. Responsibility for the sheep is not forsaken our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the chaos of information, and it is chaotic. It's out there in the last days. Even with doctrine before, did I ever think I'd see our society stoop as low as it has? No. Obviously, I was hoping we'd be out of here before. But anyway, yeah. And all the misinformation, disinformation, and it's all by the design of the world, I'm here to tell you. Recognizing the tactic, you create chaos, then you can go in and easily defeat the enemy, etc. Compare Deuteronomy 10:12. Being in Bible class is your lifeline. Keeping your thinking cap on straight according to doctrine. In regards to Moses going to the mountain, getting the commandments. While he is gone, pastures away, sheep do play. They built themselves a golden calf. Aaron, out of the Aaronic priesthood, was instrumental in regards to organizing this whole thing. And obviously, that stirred up righteous indignation on Moses on his return. He had to go back, get another set in this regards. And he prayed on behalf of the congregation. Moses basically was the Exodus people's under shepherd. He was their shepherd. And in terms of their sin, verse 10, I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time. The Lord listened to me that time also. In terms of this prayer, the Lord was not willing to destroy you. There's other languages that we see in regards to God saying words like, well, I'll destroy these people, Moses, and I'll just set you up. But Moses, the pastor, steps in and intercedes on behalf of the sheep. That's part of the role of a shepherd. And whatever you may think otherwise, you're always looking out for the good of those allotted to your charge spiritually. and you want the best for all concerned. So I have that in there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So the responsibility of the sheep to support the ministry as it would have been under Moses in terms of his ministry of leading them out of the promised land. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In terms of the responsibility of the sheep at Corinth, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Get in fellowship. You apply the doctrine in sustaining the ministry on the part of your role in service to God, and the reward will be more than acceptable at the bema in that regards. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. You're responsible ultimately for your own spiritual life. And by maintaining your loyalty in regards to your NPR, your most pressing responsibility of being in the church, being in service to it, in the assembly, etc., and you got to stay on guard for those contesters to doctrine that are out there. Otherwise, you may run across your own spiritual demise. 1 John 5:21. Little children, John's term of endearment to those under his authority, guard yourselves from idols. Do not let the distractions of the world come before your responsibility to the body. We're a body. We're a body of Christ. We are a local microcosm of that body. And this is how it's designed for believers to administer God's plan in this capacity. If it was just simply universal, then we'd all be in one church, one place at one time. See, but that's not the way it is. So obviously, my job is to shepherd, oversee, manage, study, teach, number one routine. The rest of the spiritual gifts are designed to support logistically and spiritually otherwise the assembly so that we can keep on doing this. See, so that we can keep on maintaining and sustaining our lampstand in witness, and those who are positive, give a positive volition in this geographical region an opportunity, if they so desire, to fulfill God's plan for their life. So, as well as for our own selves. Imagine if God, for whatever reason, shut down the lampstand, what situation that put us all in regards to decision making in time. Where are you going to go now? Who are you going to get now? Or whatever, you know. Who's going to be pastor now? And of course, people have moved halfway across the country to get Bible doctrine. Be thankful for God. Don't take it for granted. That's what I'm saying. Don't take it for granted. You never know what kind of test God might permit to occur. Obviously, always in mind to take care of body volition. But anyway. All right, 57, continuing on here. The term striving. I'll go nizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Means to earnestly strive, 58 is used in the context of contending for the prize in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and fighting the spiritual battle in the angelic conflict in John 18:36. Both thoughts appealing, obviously, to the doctrine at hand. First Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Earnestly strives. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So it's used in that context. Also John 18:36. In terms of the angelic conflict, Christ himself as the focal point of the conflict at the Advent, the Incarnation, Jesus responded, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I may not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So the spiritual battle that he underwent to maintain his integrity as Messiah, etc. 59, the focus of striving is the, quote, prize. The path is a battle in the angelic conflict to stay the course. So that should be our corporate goal for each to get the prize. And then obviously that would be a major witness for the church corporately. And we'll be evaluated as a local church too. And we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And that's what Paul referred to in terms of finishing his course in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." The fight, the Christian battle, is inward and external. Got to battle your sin nature, and then you got to battle all the negative volition and human viewpoint out there in the world around you, soliciting your sin nature. And his expectation is to get the wreath. The wreath of righteousness. In the future there is laid up for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So 60, the pastor teacher is to set example. The example here, Paul, as we just read, Philippians 3:17, in terms of the priorities and drive to stay the course, reform one's ministry, etc. "Brothers, join in following my example," Paul says, "and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-9. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you." That's reflection upon when he evangelized that church, one of what's called the Pauline privilege. First evangelizing new believers, new converts, and the evangelist should not go in and first thing is give me money. But he supported himself and gave the message the gospel is free, and give doctrine time to then for the doctrine to set in, and they would recognize, okay, well, under doctrine now, we are commanded to support the ministry, etc. But that's the way that should work, you know, in contrast to what you see out there with the TV and the old 10 evangelists and all that stuff. And then he said, verse 9, I didn't finish that, "not because we know I had a right to do this." So that it's legitimate. But it's the Pauline privilege. 1 Timothy 4:12. Pushing through this, maybe we can get down here before we have the Lord's table. let no one, Timothy, look down youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Titus 2:7, both of these epistles written to pastor teachers. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, etc. And then confer James 5:10. An example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Ongoing suffering to endure whatever test one may have to endure to fulfill the sufferings of Christ in one's ministry, to hang in there, to keep doing it. My mantra is just do my job. That's my mantra. Do my job, no matter what else happens. 61, and so it should be with each of us in terms of your responsibilities in regards to doctrine. 61, the phrase, according to His power, which mightily works within me, states that capacity to accomplish such a feat is as a result of Bible doctrine coupled with the believer's positive volition. 62, His power is a divine power, is a divine power of, quote, Christ in you, that's Bible doctrine, operating on the believer's behalf. 63, this includes ministry, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells and fills the believer, made possible by grace. Ephesians 3:7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power, the spiritual gift. Again, that is given to you by God the Holy Spirit, the point of salvation. And it provides for you support by God with doctrine in terms of His function in the body. 64, since Bible doctrine is sponsored by God and personified in the person of Christ, He embodies doctrine. Its application is supported by God's omnipotence to accomplish all His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, this is how God accomplishes His will. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Get in fellowship, assimilate doctrine, apply it in your face to grow up spiritually, function under your spiritual gift, and stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. 64 or 65, the quote, the phrase, working within me, end quote, consolidates God's sovereign power of will with the positive will of the believer. Your will is as exampled by Christ perfectly, is to submit yourself to the Father, to do your Father's will. See, and hence the God's sovereign will pairs up with your positive volition to perform His will, and hence you're working volitionally with God as positive believers. 66, success in ministry is not the result of the energy of the flesh, but the humble willingness for the believer to align with and orient to the plan of God appropriate for the dispensation under the terms of ministry and stewardship. So 67, Paul's words of verses 24 through 29 are for the benefit of the Spirit-filled believer to gap this grace apparatus perception, hear it in fellowship, in application, to extract from it its purpose, an example for your own application. Continue to ensure that they, like him, will stand at the bema complete. All right. We're going to observe the Lord's table this morning, so we'll shut it down here.